James chapter 5, just the last two verses of this letter. Verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, we continue to worship you and turn our hearts to you now in the Word. And Father, help us to be good listeners, but not merely listeners or hearers this morning, but quick to see ourselves in the light of your truth and to apply the truth, to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to your obedience. Father, lest we be one of the any one among us who wanders from the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think one of the saddest things for any pastor, for any shepherd of God's people, is to see someone who once was walking in the truth, who once was passionate for the things of Christ, who once was committed to the body of Christ, and now it's not so. No longer as close to Jesus, no longer as tender to the things of the Word. You are aware of things like that. Maybe that's you this morning. We're calling this restoring the wanderer. Now that should give us hope. Restoring the wanderer. First of all, we've come to the end of James. Can you believe it? We've come to the end of this book. Now, I have been challenged, and when you come to the end of a series of studies, for me anyway, there's always a little sadness to be moving on. But I've been challenged personally. I trust you've been challenged. And I think you have been, particularly if you've been serious about applying this very letter. Because James himself says that we're not merely to be hearers, but to be doers of the word. If we're merely hearers, James says, we deceive ourselves. But if we seek to be doers, we're saying, boy, there's a lot here that my life isn't aligning with right now. But James is this letter that's full of action items. For James, he's taught us that faith alone saves, but the faith alone, or faith that saves, is not alone. Faith, true faith, obeys the truth. True faith gives evidence of its reality in obedience to Christ. James has specified many particular errors and sins in his book, in his letter, misuse of the tongue, right? Jealousy, showing favoritism based on social status, quarrels and conflicts among the believers, friendship with the world, false teaching about faith and works. And all of these things would come under the umbrella of wandering from the truth. Wandering from the truth. And so now we come to the end of James' letter, and it seems to end so abruptly. There's no greeting to the saints, like Paul often ended his letters. No benediction of grace and mercy and peace be unto you, as Paul so often ended. It's just, there it is. But this is James. He's been so in our face. He's been so pointed. And so now he concludes, and after sharing all these ways and these potential ways of veering from the truth, he refers to it here in the end. referring to those who have wandered from the truth, who have strayed from the truth, who have strayed from Jesus. It's a call to action to help those who've fallen off the path, who are not following the teachings and admonitions of this letter, which after all was written to turn and prevent people from falling into error. Our message this morning, three simple points. The wanderer, the restorer, and the results. First of all, notice the wanderer. The wanderer. If any among you strays from the truth. Three things that we could mention about the wanderer, the one who strays from the truth. First of all, it could be anyone among us. It could be anyone among us. Do you notice what it says? My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. He's writing to Christians, notice. My brethren, he's writing to the church. If any among you strays, wanders from the truth. He's used this language up above in verse 13 is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone among you sick? Could apply to anyone. And now it's, is anyone among you straying from the truth? Or if anyone strays from the truth. In any church, including this church, there are those who are advancing spiritually, who are growing in Christ. And there are some who are going the other way, who've wandered off, who are not as committed to obedience, who are not as passionate about Jesus, who are not as committed to the body and the fellowship. They've wandered away. Any church, and this is no different, our church, is no different than that. The question is today, which one am I? Which one of the two am I? Am I drawing closer? Or have I wandered? Have I strayed from a close walk with Jesus? Secondly, it is possible to wander. That's pretty obvious. It could be anyone among us, first of all. Secondly, it's possible to wander if anyone among you strays from the truth. This word stray or wander, we get our word planet, interestingly, from the Greek word behind this word. We get our word planet. The ancient Greeks saw the heavenly bodies just wandering through the sky. And this is the word. If anyone among you strays or wanders, the meaning is to go astray, to turn aside from the path. Interestingly, the word also means to be misled, to be deceived. And that implies that when someone has wandered from the path, there's an element of deception involved. They've been deceived perhaps by Satan, who is the deceiver, who has made sin and the soft life and the way of the world rather than the way of the cross look very attractive. And so they've wandered from Christ. Or it's self-deception. We begin to wander. The close walk we had with Jesus, and then we wander a bit and we start to excuse it. We're really not so bad. We're really doing okay. But we've wandered from where we once were. Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor of many, many years ago, said regarding what he called secret backsliding among believers, he said, "This is dangerous." He said, it is a common thing for persons grown up in years to turn old and gray-headed without observing it. Most people are unwilling to be thought old. Amen. McShane goes on. He says, they do not love to notice the progress of decay. Well, that's rather stark. And the marks of old age are allowed to steal upon them unobserved. The teeth drop out one by one. Now, that was before the days of modern dentistry, I suppose. The hand loses its steadiness. The limbs lose their elasticity. The eyes become dim, and gray hairs are here and there upon the head. And we are in old age before we are aware. So it is in the decay of the soul, in divine things. It creeps up upon us in such a way as we are unobservant of, and when confronted by, often are unwilling to face. And then to his congregation, he said, alas, my friends, it is plain from ourselves. Brethren, he said, we are a congregation as a monument that there is such a thing as spiritual decay. Do you see what he said? He looked at the church he pastored and he said, we are a monument that there is such a thing as spiritual decay. This wandering, this straying obviously implies that they were on the path at one time, right? You can't stray from the path. You can't wander from the path unless you were on the path. At one time, walking in the truth, walking closely to Christ. But now something's happened. The Bible refers to us as sheep. Sheep easily wander off and get themselves into trouble. We do not naturally drift closer to Christ, do we? We naturally drift further away from Christ. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Some here today have wandered away. Not as close to Christ as you once were. Not as passionate for the Word as you once were. Not as committed to your brothers and sisters in the body as you once were. Does it possibly describe you this morning? Are you honest enough to admit it? Thirdly, we wander from the truth. Did you notice that? If anyone among you strays from the truth, truth is given by God. It is revealed in Scripture, the Bible, the written word, truth. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is revealed in Scripture, in the doctrines of Scripture. Truth is also revealed not only in the written word, but in the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, after all, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The written word and the living word. You look at Christ, and you see the truth of God perfectly revealed in what He said and what He did. You want to know the truth of God? You look at Christ. You listen to His Word. You see how He responded, how He walked on this earth. To wander from the truth, then, is to wander from Jesus. What He taught. And how he lived. So you see, wandering from the truth, beloved, involves both wrong thinking and wrong living. wrong thinking, wrong behavior. Remember again James 1:22. We've gone back to this often. James says, don't merely be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Throughout Scripture, there's this connection between belief and behavior, between the mental and the moral. You cannot separate it biblically. One invariably leads to the other. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you think, what you believe, will ultimately determine how you live, how you respond to things in your life. When someone, or some nation, or some denomination, or some school, or some church begins to wander from the teachings of the Bible, there will be confusion and disarray and ultimately moral deviation. Romans 1:18 talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, dismiss God's word as outdated, outmoded, not in keeping with 21st century culture. And as Romans 1 goes on, we see what the outcome of that is: moral perversion, moral deviancy. The mind wanders from Scripture, and then conduct follows. We wander in behavior. The reverse is also true. When we leave the path in conduct and we begin to be enticed and give ourselves to the lust of the flesh, you know what happens? You soon begin to drift from an adherence to biblical precepts, and you begin to excuse your sin, and you begin to reinterpret how you look at Scripture. You find yourself explaining away the plain teaching of the Word. An illustration. In the church in America, over the last years or recent decades, there is the growing acceptance of ordaining women as pastors and elders. But you study the relevant Scriptures, beloved, and it's clearly a role that is to be filled by men. The pronouns are all masculine when you look at the Scriptures dealing with the qualifications for leadership. Now, we're not saying women don't have roles. Of course they have roles of ministry and leadership in various areas. But pastoring, eldering, God says he. The husband of one wife is one of the qualifications. It seems very clear. But to conform to the culture, the church has changed. And the change is applauded as natural, normal, and good, and modern. Yet it's a doctrinal deviation. Is it any wonder then that now what is happening in the church is the ordination of practicing homosexuals? See? It's not merely tolerated, but it's applauded as normal, natural, tolerant, loving. Beloved, be reminded that when wandering occurs from the truth, it is gradual, but it is willful. It is gradual. It's not a blowout, but it's a slow leak, is how wandering occurs. A small thing here or there, a little looseness with Scripture, reinventing, reinterpreting the Word, a little deviation here, and ultimately you're far off the path. Not a blowout, but a slow leak. Little indiscretions, and sooner or later, it's a disaster. We begin to drift from the truth, and our speech begins to betray us. We're saying inappropriate things. We're saying things we didn't once say. gossip, unkindness, impurity, and so on. Immorality works that way. Impurity, sexual immorality, a thought not taken captive to the obedience of Christ leads to an inappropriate comment, an inappropriate touch or contact. A slippery slope to disaster. So it is, isn't it, with our personal spiritual disciplines. We miss a day here or there in Bible reading. And then it's hit and miss. And then it doesn't seem to bother us as much when the Bible is on the shelf for days, yea, weeks at a time. See, that's how wandering works. It's gradual. Our prayer life, gradually it can dry up. When once it was a delight and once we sought prayer. And now it's faded. We've wandered. Meeting with God's people. Commitment to the work of the church. We begin to miss occasionally, and at first it bothers us. And then after a while we're indifferent and we really don't care. And eventually we're sometimes pursuing the world, where once we were committed to the fellowship of God's people. It is willful, in addition to being gradual. When we wander, we wander. We are responsible for it. We have chosen to do it. The one who has wandered off the path will invariably begin to blame someone or something else. Well, it's my circumstances that have led me to where I am. It's the people at church. That's why I no longer go there. Excuses. Rationalization. Or it's God's fault. If He hadn't allowed this in my life, I'd not be where I am. I wouldn't be wandering over here. Be honest enough to call that what it is. Self-deception, rationalization, excuses. James 1:14, each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust and enticed. Well, those are some things on wandering. Notice, secondly, the restorer. The restorer. Verse 19, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. Verse 20 says, it's he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways. One turns him back. The King James says, one who converts the sinner. And we think evangelism. I mean, this may be the case. We'll talk about this in a moment. But really, this is talking about someone who's in the church. Someone who's been on the path. And the word, the King James translated convert, here translated turning back. The NIV says someone should bring him back. It simply means to turn someone around, to restore them to the truth. Quickly, five things about this work of restoration. Five things. Number one, it's to be done individually. Notice it says, and one turns him back. It's to be done individually. This isn't necessarily a pastor or an elder. It's all of our responsibility to be looking out for one another when we've wandered off the path. The responsibility here is not a specific group, but it's the body as a whole. We all have a responsibility. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Turn back to the left a bit to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul's writing to the church. In verse 12, he says, we request of you, brethren, appreciate those who labor among you. Appreciate your leaders, your pastors, your elders, and so on. And then verse 14, and he's talking to the whole church, and he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and so on. Notice he says, brethren, this is a responsibility of each one of us. To admonish, to warn the unruly. And the word unruly there was used of a soldier who'd gotten out of rank, who'd gotten out of step. It speaks of a church member who's going against the flow, who's just opposed to the leadership, who's opposed to what the church, the direction the church is going, who is critical. unsupportive, angry perhaps. And the word is, you brothers, admonish them, go to them, help them. Paul says the same thing in Romans 15 and verse 14, where he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves, you as church members, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You see, the best counseling that's done in a church is when brothers and sisters are going to one another and say, brother, how is it with you? Brother, are you doing all right? Brother, we've been missing you. Sister, are you doing okay? Admonish one another. The church as a whole has a responsibility to look after one another, to care for spiritual well-being. Husbands have a responsibility for their wives. Wives have a responsibility for their husbands. Parents have a responsibility for their children. Friends have a responsibility for one another. Do you see that? If someone has wandered from the truth, and one of you brings him back, it's all of our responsibility. We go to them. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Yes. So you might go and you might say, brother, sister, I've noticed it's been a long time since you've been in fellowship here at the church with God's people. Where are you? I've noticed you don't seem to talk about the Lord like you once did. See, and when you are set to obey this and go to your brothers and sisters like this, that has a self-cleansing aspect, doesn't it? Where am I if I'm going to go to my... Because we don't want to go with this log in our eye trying to get the speck out, right, of somebody's eye. It's individual. Secondly, we do it personally. Personally, Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins, if he's wandered from the path, go and reprove him in private. Too many churches. And I'm afraid at LBC this occurs. We're too quick to talk about someone behind their back and what's going on with them, but we don't go to the person. If one strays from the truth, we're called to go and bring them back. Thirdly, it's to be done compassionately. Individually, personally, compassionately. Galatians 6:1, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Even tears. Acts 20:31, Paul writes or spoke to those Ephesians leaders and he said, remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to, here it is again, admonish each one with tears. Compassionately, that's the heart of Jesus, the heart of a gentle shepherd when we go to bring the wanderer back. Fourthly, we do it persistently. This isn't a one-time thing. It's persistent. You follow through in Matthew 18, 15, what we sometimes call church discipline, and it begins with someone going privately to that one, maybe multiple times, and then he takes two or three others to the one who's wandered, who's strayed away. And then if there's no response, you get the whole church involved. But there's persistence. Many a wanderer has been brought back because of the persistent love of a friend or a fellowship of believers. And then fifthly, we do it urgently. There's an urgency. It's bound up in that word admonish that we looked at in 1 Thess 5:14. Admonish the unruly. The word literally means to place in the mind. To admonish means to place in the mind. We speak truth. But there's a warning aspect. Sometimes that word admonish is translated to warn someone. To warn them. That speaks of urgency. It's like if you knew that down the road from your house, the bridge was out and it's night and there's a car coming. Do you let them go by and just go to their destruction. No, you're out there. Stop! The way you're going is destruction. That's the idea in admonish. You warn with tears. Turn back. Come back. See, the longer we wait, the longer the person strays, the further the deviation. It's the old illustration of a moon rocket. It might be off the fraction of a degree here on Earth, but by time it gets out there 240-some thousand miles, it has missed the moon by who knows how many miles. And that's how it is spiritually. Someone is not gone after, the straying sheep, the one who's wandered off the path, and we allow them to go, and the sin pattern becomes ingrained, and the mess gets deeper. Suppose you discovered your child playing with a dozen eggs on your kitchen counter. He's got the eggs out of the box and rolling them around. And you say, well, isn't that cute? Better to deal with it there before you've got a dozen eggs and scrambled on the floor, right? When you've got a real mess. If anyone strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. What are the results, thirdly? Two wonderful results. A soul is saved from death, and many sins are covered. Hebert, in his commentary, says, quote, the one restoring the wanderer, now get this, the one restoring the wanderer, the one who goes after the wanderer, is doing in reality what only God can do. Who else can save from death but God? Who else can cover sin? God. But the one who goes after, Hebert says, God works through his efforts and graciously credits him with the work. What an incentive for diligence in such work, unquote. First of all, the one who goes after his straying brother, sister will save his soul from death. What is the ultimate result of sin? Death. Death. James 1:15, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Well, how are we to understand this? What kind of death is this? Well, first of all, assuming that this wanderer is a true believer, and I think primarily that's what James has in mind here, he's a true believer. That means he's sealed by the Holy Spirit. He cannot ultimately lose his salvation, but in his backslidden condition, he can and will experience destructive consequences of sin. David wrote about that after his sin of adultery and murder. You can read it in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where he describes the effect, his unconfessed sin. It was destructive. It was deadly. It destroys lives and families and reputations, doesn't it? And that can happen to believers. There are believers who would stand perhaps this morning and say, it's true. Sin is costly. So the one who brings one back, know that he will save his soul from death. But it's also possible, now listen carefully, it's also possible that this wanderer has never truly been saved. He's in the church, he's a professing believer, but now he's wandered away. He's off somewhere, away from the church, away from the Lord. He needs to be saved, or he will experience eternal separation from God in hell. He will save his soul from death. And you say, well, when someone wanders away, which is it? Are they a backslidden believer or are they someone who was never saved? How do we know? Answer, only God ultimately knows the heart. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows them that are his. Next line says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But ultimately, the Lord knows them that are His. When you and I look at the one who's wandered from the path, who's wandered from the truth, who's living out there in the world, we cannot ultimately determine. Are they temporarily backslidden or were they never a believer? But listen to this, beloved, carefully. This much we know. The one who wanders from the path, the one who wanders from Christ, cannot lay hold of assurance that he or she is a believer. See, when we wander from the path, we call into question the genuineness of our profession. Put in your notes. In fact, you might want to turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3:18. Listen, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth. Here it is. And shall assure our heart before Him. Do you see what John is saying? When we walk in obedience, that's verse 18, when we walk in deed and truth, we're walking in obedience to Christ. We know this way, by this, that we're of the truth, and we have assurance in our hearts. But when someone who has at one time professed to know Christ, and now they're out there, they have forfeited their assurance. They may be saved, but God is going to discipline them. He's going to take them to the woodshed and not allow them to go on. He may take their life and take them home to heaven. But a person forfeits their assurance. Do you see that? So, that's why when you seek, beloved, to go after the wanderer, when you seek to go after that one who's left the path, don't immediately, even though they were once in the church, and we're talking here obviously about gross forms of wandering, that there's the minor things that it leads to, but someone who's out there, don't immediately assume with that wanderer that they're saved. Be careful about giving false assurance because of something they did as a child or something they did at some point. Because they prayed a prayer. It could very well be that they never have known the Lord personally. And that's a sobering reality, isn't it? Well, the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and secondly, will cover a multitude of sins. Will cover a multitude of sins. That's speaking about forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 1, how blessed is he, David wrote, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The wanderer who repents, the wanderer who returns has assurance that his sin will be forgiven. There's forgiveness from God. So we plead with them. Oh, turn, brother. Oh, turn. Turn back. There's forgiveness with God. Come in repentance. God will forgive. God will restore. He's merciful. And beloved, hear this. If God restores, if God is a forgiving God, then you and I are to forgive as well. 1 Peter 4:8 says, keep fervent in your love for one another, for love, get this, for love covers a multitude of sins. How can we hold their sins over them when God is willing to forgive them when they come back to Him? But we want to hold it over them. We want to hold it against them. We want to hold them at arm's length. Rather than being like the father of the prodigal, who when that prodigal came to his senses in the pig pen and came, and his father ran to meet him, and his son said, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He was repenting. And the father said, this my son who was dead is alive. He was lost and he's found. Let's have a party. Let's have a party. Let the one know that when he turns him back, turns a sinner from the error of his way, he will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but this calls me to an honest self-examination. And I trust it does in your life. Is there a slow leak in your soul this morning? Are you honest enough to say, there is a drifting in my life? I don't know where that might be. But God is calling us through this final text in James, this letter we've been studying for months. Is there something that was once precious that is now routine? Is there some area of sin that I have gotten comfortable with? Have I wandered? And then secondly, are we committed to one another like this? Are we committed to each other like this? Oh, may it be said of us that we were marked by forgiveness. May it be said of us that we were quick to pursue those of our number who've gotten off the path. Maybe God has brought some to your mind, some that were once in your fellowship, that were once in your circle, and they're off somewhere. They've absented themselves from fellowship here. How will you and I respond to the word this morning? This is a test of love. It requires self-sacrifice, frankly. And I wonder this morning if there are some here who want to come and pray regarding the truth we've heard. Come into the prayer room. There'll be a pastor in there. Come and speak. We're available to minister this morning. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We come to the end of James. And Father, may we not merely be hearers of the word, lest we be among those who wander from the truth. Oh, Father, wean us from the things, the passing fancies of this world, to give ourselves to you, to the truth, to one another. Father, as we come to the close of this book and the end of this service, Father, might it be a fresh beginning for all of us to walk in your truth, to walk in the light of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.